Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists. The Greek is literally, you must believe that He is. That He is. The question that we've been asking, is that an empty seat? The question that we've been asking is, who is He? We must believe that God is. Who is God? Pleasing God depends on believing that God is, so how is God? That's the question. Moses was met with this answer from God Himself there at the burning bush. God says, I am who I am. He says, when you go back there into Egypt, you tell them, I am sent you. I mean, think about it. Think about if somebody came in the church today that you didn't know and you say, who are you? And he said, I am. And he was serious. I mean, you look at him and there's no smile on his face. That's kind of unsettling, right? That's kind of... You know, that's what happened to the Jews in Jesus' day. They're trying to figure out who this Jesus is. And he says, before Abraham was, I am. It's like, Jesus, that isn't good grammar. Right? Past tense, before he was, you say, I was. You don't say, I am, unless you're not just simply a man. I am. God says, I am who I am. There is a way God is. You know, if that speaks anything, I am who I am. If that says anything to us, it tells us this. We don't define God. God says to man, I am who I am. Not who you say I am. Not who you make me out to be. Not the God that makes you comfortable. And that's typically what men are involved with. Men like to fashion God. God says, I am who I am. Men don't like that. Because you know what? The way God is kind of scary to men. And rightly so, because God is holy, man is sinful. Sinful man doesn't like a God like that. A God that's a whole lot more powerful than he is. Who has he given account to when he's standing there in rebellion against such a God? Men don't like a God that would devise hell. Men don't like a God that would punish sin. At least lost men. Men in their lost state. Well, so we've been thinking about this. What is God like? That's the question. That's the series that we're involved with. We have to believe that God is. We've been thinking about how is God. And we've looked at one, God is the creator of heaven and earth. That was the first one we looked at. Second, we looked at God is holy, holy, holy. Because Scripture in pronounced fashion presents God as that God who is Creator and who is holy. But where do we go next? Well, you know, where I want to go next is this. When Jesus Christ, weary as a man, he confronts a simple woman at a well. Here is God become flesh. He's walking among mankind. He comes to a simple woman And he says, God is. I want to hear, what's the Christ take on who God is? That's where I want to go today. So I want you all to turn to John chapter 4. Very familiar with many of you. Jesus, weary, thirsty, journeying north in the heat of the day. We know it's the sixth hour, which would have been noon. He encounters a certain Samaritan woman, and there the Messiah himself declares this timeless truth. Right there, the first three words in all of your Bibles, in verse 24. God is Spirit. Now back up to verse 23. The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is Spirit. And those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. So there it is. We can see it. We can say it. But what I'm wondering, I mean, what I wanted to do before we even dive into this, how does this register on your brains? God is Spirit. What do we do with that? I mean, I asked myself that question yesterday as I was sitting at my desk. When I hear that God is Spirit, what do I do with that? How do I envision God? You know, the fact is, God has designed us with thinking capacity. We think about God. You're here today. We're talking about God. We're talking about who God is. We have an image in our mind or some concept, some idea in our minds about who God is. I mean, how do you envision God? What material forms God's being in your mind? What shape or form does He take? When you think about God, what is God? Is God energy? He certainly has energy, but is that all He is? Is He simply thought? What is Spirit? I mean, do we have any kind of concept in our minds of a material aspect? Does he sort of resemble man? I mean, how did Da Vinci envision God? I mean, sitting there, an old man, right? And he's extending his finger and he's touching atoms. I mean, what do you think of? I mean, have you ever seen that where they might have a throne and there's one on the throne and the face is just light? Or maybe even there is a face. But I mean, what is it that we envision? Do you ever think about God just thinking? Where does His thinking derive from? Where does it come from? Everywhere? Someplace? I mean, when it talks about God dwelling in heaven, what does that mean? Does it mean He's in another place? Certainly not. So what does that mean? Why would Scripture even say He's in heaven when He's everywhere? I mean, is there a central place where God is? Does He have... Man is made in God's image. Now, we can imagine our image, but whenever we think of image, we think of form. We think of resemblance. Okay, man is made in the image of God. So does that mean God, if we resemble Him? I mean, you know, if my son resembles me, then what's the inverse? Is the inverse true? If my son resembles me, do I resemble my son? Come on, what? Of course. So if I'm made in the image of God and I resemble Him in some way, shape, or form, does God not resemble us in some way? I mean, you know, it's like man is so locked in. He can't even, watch man as he creates Martians. or aliens. I mean, what do they look like? They typically have two legs, two arms, they have a head. They have a big bulbous head with like these long slanted eyes. But man is humanoid in his mindset. So what do we perceive? I mean, just think with me. Think of the Son. The Son, Jesus Christ. I mean, you go back. Go back before He ascended on high. Go back before He went into the grave. Go back before He was an infant in the womb of Mary. Go back before the incarnation. Back before the first theophany. You know what a theophany is? It's Isaiah 6. Christ, high and lifted up on a throne, and Isaiah sees Him in some sort of human shape. The angel of the Lord in Scripture. Often is God Himself. This is Christ manifest. Abraham saw God. Manoah saw God. What did they see? They saw a human. This is a theophany or a Christophany. But go back before the first one. Go back before man was made. Go back before the earth was. Go back into the dawn. Just go back into that fathomlessness before there was any created thing, any angel. Back to the beginning of all beginnings. And the Word was there. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What was He? What did He look like? Think of the Father. Think of the Father. Christ said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." But what are they going to see? I mean, God comes along to Moses. Moses says, "I want to see Your glory." He says, "You can't see My face and live." God is a face? Or is this a Christophany? What is this? "I let My goodness pass before You." What did Moses see? He saw something. There you have Stephen. He is being stoned and he looks up. And he doesn't say, "I just see Christ." He says, "I see Him at the right hand of the Father." What did he see? What is that? What do we do with that? How do you envision the Father? Or, you know what? This gets closer to it. Where we're going with this. God is Spirit. How do you imagine the Holy Spirit? I have a feeling that most of you at one time or another, whether lost, saved, or a combination of both, as you have sought to envision the Father and the Son, some sort of human form is in your mind. You may try, as you come to grow more in Scripture, you may put off some of those immature ideas about what God is like. Certainly, when we think of Christ, we think of man, and rightly so, because God became man. But Jesus Christ is God. What is He as God? And when you start thinking about the Holy Spirit, I think we come closer. How do you envision the Spirit? What does Scripture say? You know, Scripture says, what is the one or several possible descriptions that we have of the Spirit? He descended like a dove. It doesn't say He was a dove. It doesn't say He resembled a dove. It said His manner of descent resembled the manner in which a dove descends. You know, folks like to have a dove representative of the Spirit. That is not an accurate representation of the Spirit, folks. Sometimes fire. But what is, when you start thinking about what God is, what is He? God is spirit. Well, how do we define that? Where do we go? Look, a good Greek lexicon or good Greek dictionary, which I have some on my computer, here's what one of them said. Okay, give a definition like this of the term spirit. The movement of air. Anybody find that one helpful? Wind. Breath. The immaterial part of the human personality. Spirit, in contrast to the outward and visible aspects of flesh and body. The seat of the inner spiritual life of man, a spiritual being, a non-material being, not perceivable by the physical senses, a bodiless human, a ghost, a specter. You know, this idea, of course, look, we're grasping. Anytime we try to figure out God, we find ourselves grasping. And one of the problems is language is not sufficiently deep enough and broad enough to define God. Remember, language is something that is for men. It's on our level. And we cannot define God by our language merely. Now, we can make attempts, and God works with us with the languages we have. But the fact is that throughout the world and among languages, this idea of spirit is a difficult one to really lay hold on in a comprehensive sense. I mean, for one thing, spirit. And we fall into this as well. But when you think about spirit, when you think about gods and spirits, I mean, typically if somebody says, you know, there's a spirit in the room, we tend to have this mindset not of a god. And that's typical among religions of this world. You would take a god like Neptune. He was a god over what? The seas, the oceans, the waters. He was a Roman god. Or Kali. Kali is one of the goddesses of Hinduism. She is the goddess of a certain thing. She's black. It could be death, war. But typically gods are counted to have control over a certain realm. Whereas spirits, you know, spirits are typically those bodiless entities that haunt or dwell, maybe even in a person, in trees, caves, rivers. Typically in languages around the world, there is a distinction with gods and spirits. In some languages, the spirit is defined as breath, in some as wind, in some as soul. Now we can see how all of those things come forth from that word, but they're incomplete. They don't go, all these linguistic challenges. In some languages, spirit is merely shadow, or in some it is the thing not seen. Or, you know, we tend to forget, but 400 years ago, the English called God a ghost. The Holy Ghost. I mean, you know, there's some guys out there today that like to call the Spirit the ghost. I don't think that's good language. I think they put holy before it for a reason. Why? Because a lot of times spirits, do you generally think of spirits as good? They typically, even in other countries and parts of the world, they carry the notion of being evil. And certainly, when we define God as spirit, we don't want anything like that to come in. What did Jesus mean when he said God is spirit? And you know what I find really interesting to me is the Lord Jesus Christ is not speaking to Nicodemus like he was back in chapter 3. This isn't a teacher in Israel. This isn't a scholar. He's not sitting down with like a scholar from a seminary or some philosopher to have some metaphysical discussion about spirit and what it is. This lady is a Samaritan. She's a half-breed. She lives among a despised people. Jesus, he has an agenda. He's got an appointment with this woman. She comes out there in the heat of the day to draw water. She's a simple woman, a sinful woman, and she's an ignorant woman. We find out that she doesn't know the basic things about religion. Jesus has to say to her right after they start their discourse, look, Jews understand. We understand what we worship. You don't understand. You have no concept of it. She's ignorant. For God to say to this woman, God is spirit, that to me is massive. How many of you all meet somebody who hardly knows anything about true religion, true Christianity, about the truth of the Bible, and one of the first things you want to do is assert to them, God is spirit? That's what Jesus Christ does. Maybe we ought to learn from his example. We tend, in fact, I have a feeling that if I would have taken a spiritual inventory here and said, hey, you guys all rattle off attributes of God to me, I don't know how many of you would have even... You would have said things like omniscience and omnipresence, and you would have said all these things. I think perhaps spirit would have been down line. Maybe it wouldn't have got mentioned at all. And yet it's the very first thing when it comes to the attributes of God, it's the very first thing Jesus, with an uneducated woman, wants to tell her. Certainly, it was not to baffle her with deep theological concepts. You would all agree with that. If there was anything about Jesus Christ, he spoke plain. He spoke to men's hearts. He didn't use language that people couldn't identify with. And so whatever he means by God is spirit, I have a feeling this is not real deep and real complex, although undoubtedly in its fullness it is. Wouldn't you love to sit at Jesus' feet for an hour, for a week, and just say, Jesus, tell us everything you know about God being spirit. Just let loose. I mean, we'd be like Mary. We'd just sit at his feet with our mouths wide open. I mean, you know how it is when you hear a really God-owned message, the Spirit of God, the power of God, and you're entranced. Can you imagine what it must have been like to hear Christ preach? For him to speak truth? He says to this woman, you worship what you don't know. Ignorance. Well, where does this come from? God is spirit. It doesn't come out of nowhere. I mean, I want you to follow the discussion as it's taking place here. This lady, she's just been blindsided at the end of verse 17. Look at it. Right there at the end of verse 17. You're right in saying, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. And I'll tell you this, she didn't see this coming. Now you can think about this. Look, Jews did not interact with Samaritans. They despised them. Here's a Jewish man. He starts... Speaking to a woman, that probably alone has its cultural issues. But he's speaking to a Samaritan woman. Can you imagine if you're this woman? This guy's breaking all sorts of taboos here. You don't do this. I mean, what's this guy about? You can imagine. Look, if you're prejudiced against by somebody else, you tend to not reflect real kind feelings towards them. You can imagine that as much as the Jews despise the Samaritans, it's likely that the Samaritans returned in kind, right? You don't just be despised and not despise back in a natural state. It's likely she didn't have much use for Jews as much as she knew Jews didn't have use for them. Here's a Jewish man. He's talking to me. He wants me to draw water. I mean, you know, she probably has a life of being kind of abused by men anyway. She's like with her sixth guy and had five husbands before that. And, you know, here's a man, and somebody was just telling me recently about, you know, somebody they know, a woman they know that hates men. And, you know, I don't know if she was a man hater, but you can imagine. He comes up and he says, you know, if you'd ask me, I'd give you living water. And she's looking at the well. The well was deep, it says. He didn't have anything to draw with. She probably thinks, what's with this guy? She's probably half interested, even almost a little bit, maybe even sarcastic, just whatever. You know, you get a guy coming to you talking about living water, whatever. Go call your husband. I don't have any. Bang! Something supernatural happens. Suddenly, she's told about her past. She, you know what she suddenly realized? You know what you realize? Craig and I talk sometimes about, you know, the scary feeling if you're around somebody who would be truly prophetic. Somebody who knows. Somebody who has an in with God. I mean, suddenly you're an open book. You're exposed. You're naked before them. That got her attention. Suddenly she recognized. Now look, a lot of people say what she did right there was she changed the subject. Well, you say it's in Jerusalem. We say it's on this mountain, Mount Gerizim. And a lot of people would say, well, she changed the subject. She didn't want to talk about it. Perhaps. But you know what? She was an adulteress. She's coming out at midday. Many have speculated. You didn't come at midday. You came early. You came late. This woman was likely not well received even among her own people. She was probably a misfit. She was despised. She's there at noontime. That's not when people go out to get water. You can go to India. You can watch that. They're going to go out in the cool of the day, not in the middle of the day. There's good reason to think this woman had some idea about her sin. And suddenly she's confronted by a man who has answers. She perceives he's a prophet. And she says, okay, I need help me here. And I'll tell you this. No matter what the real issue was, Jesus did not think her question about this unworthy of an answer. He answers her directly. And I'll tell you what. A lot of times when people dealt with Jesus, He didn't answer them according to their question at all. And yet He answers her exactly according to her question. She says, where do you worship? I have a feeling something in her was suddenly saying, I've been weighed down. I mean, I'm well aware. Everybody around me makes me well aware that I'm an outcast because of my sin. I'm not well received. I'm a dirty, filthy woman. You have answers. What do I do about it? All I know is I've been taught by my fathers, we worship here. What do you say? And Jesus sets her right off. He says, look, you are wrong. You don't know what you're talking about. Salvation is from the Jews. We know what we're talking about. But in the end of it, He says, even though you've been wrong and the Jew has been right, an hour is coming. And it's here right now. When both those ways are wrong. Because there is a way to worship truly that corresponds to who God is. And God is Spirit. You see, Jesus doesn't just throw this truth about God being Spirit just out of the blue. It doesn't come from nowhere. It doesn't come out of a vacuum. He's dealing with an issue here that's real practical, right on ground level. When we're talking about God being Spirit, I'm not asking you to open up the systematic theology and get into something deep that only, you know, the high and sophisticated minds of this world need to be involved with. God is Spirit is for a simple Samaritan woman. And it's coming from Jesus Christ, who knows the most important things to open up with sinners. And here it is. God is Spirit. So what do we do with that? I mean, what does that mean? How do we take that? What do we do? Well, clearly, what does it mean? I mean, what is he saying? God is Spirit means this. From what he has just said. It means you can't pin God down to a place. Right? It isn't that you need to worship him just there or there. You can't pin him down to any singular location. God is in no way limited to spatial dimension or location. And that's critical. We cannot think of God as being in a place, being specifically confined. Even though Scripture may say that God manifests himself in a certain place, that he dwells in a certain place, you never want to think of God as pinned down to one place. He's not that. He doesn't have spatial dimension at all. I mean, we are told in Scripture that heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. He is outside of space. He is outside of that realm. We are people of space and time and dimension and form. We think like that. We think about something being solid or liquid or gaseous. God isn't in one of the three states of matter. He doesn't have a material component. Now, yes, he became man, and in so doing, he took on this created aspect. But outside of Christ becoming man, which, by the way, the Father never became man, and the Spirit never became man. Jesus Christ, the Word, became flesh. Part of God has never become man, and yet God has joined himself with man. But we're talking today about God outside of his humanity. He is spirit. He has no spatial dimension. Oftentimes, Scripture will speak about God as being great. But see, in our estimation, we like to think great, big. I come from Michigan. We have the Great Lakes. Great means big. It's spatial. They are some of the biggest freshwater bodies on the earth. We think big. But see, here's the thing. If I take a man and I look at him, and then let's say the biggest guy you've ever seen in your life. Imagine he walks in here. And they used to have a guy called Andre the Giant. He played Sasquatch on Bionic Man. Those are from my lost days, folks. But think about this. A giant. Here's David. Whew. He throws that stone. It's a giant, Goliath. There were these guys with six fingers and six toes. Now think of them. Have that grow in your mind. Grow bigger, bigger, bigger. Now this guy is the size of the earth. And bigger, he's the size of the solar system. And bigger, he's the size of our galaxy. But still, he has this shape, he has this form, he has a brain that's in one place. He has eyes that are in one place. Now, they may be huge, they may be big, they may be great. But see, God isn't like that. It isn't like, well, God's arm is over there and God's eye is over there. That isn't how we imagine God at all. Listen to Psalm 139. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? Listen to this. If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. You are there. Not part of you. Not your toe is there. Do you recognize God is fully everywhere? No, you don't realize that. Because that is a category that is really tough for us. The fullness of God dwells everywhere. There is no part. You don't part and parcel God. Pure God is everywhere. God's mode of existence is not like anything that. I mean, we just have no categories. The fullness of God everywhere. All of God everywhere. I mean, think of the different ways that Scripture declares this. Jeremiah 23:23. Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? How far away do you want to go? I was telling you when we were talking about God as a creator, some of these images from the Hubble telescope that they have found that are so far out there. They are finding that there are more galaxies than sand on the seashore. You go out to the furthest one out there, that's only a little tiny blip, barely. I mean, they were keeping the shutter on that thing open for like 24 days. And you look at the smallest little, you go out there. God says, I am. Right here, I am. That's how God is. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place. If you've got this giant the size of our solar system, His eye is in one place. But this says eyes. Now that's an anthropomorphism. I mean, we're not dealing with the fact that God really has eyes. When Scripture talks about His face shining on you, His eyes being upon you, His ears being in tune to the prayers, it doesn't mean that He really does. It's God is speaking to us with terminology that we can understand. And He knows we're locked into this spatial realm, this humanist. I mean, we have a way we think, and He caters to us there. Because if He didn't, I mean, not only does language fail, we get to the place where, you know, sometimes we think things we can't express in language. But the way God is goes upon even the way we think. It's not only that we struggle with accurate language, we don't even have accurate thought. How do you conceive of a God who is fully here, fully at home in your house, fully out there where that furthest galaxy is, if there is one? Some scientists are beginning to conjecture that the universe probably goes on forever. Because every time we get a stronger telescope, all they see is that it's bigger than they ever thought before. Isn't it amazing? Man gets a Hubble telescope and he says, the universe is this big. And then he gets a better telescope and he says it's this big. Well, doesn't he realize? Why in the world would he not eventually say, well, we just recognize we're seeing this much of it. It's probably a whole lot bigger. Well, some are actually using their heads. Isn't it amazing how stupid scientists can be sometimes? Especially ones that want to deny God. They come up with all manner of explanation. Second Chronicles 6:18, behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house that I have built. There is no containment. He's fully everywhere, but He can't be contained. What is a container? It is volume. It is spatial. There is no container. You can't put God in a container. He's not like that. He is spirit. God has no spatial dimension, not even infinite ones. God's mode of existence is not like anything we have in the created realm. Jesus said this, a spirit, in fact, when He came, He wanted to prove so much that He was man, as man, became like us in every respect, yet without sin. They thought, oh, we saw a spirit. He said, look, spirit doesn't have flesh and bone. Why? Because spirit doesn't have anything that has material consistency. That's exactly what He's saying. You don't want to attribute any property of matter to God, whether it's space, size, weight, mass, volume, color, solidity, smell, form, magnitude. None of those things. None of them apply to God. He's invisible. He's out of the realm of those things. He's out of the realm of sight. Colossians 1:15 says that Christ is the image of the invisible God. In other words, He became man, and as man He walked among us and He showed us what this invisible God is like. It's not that His invisible attributes are not put on display by creation. They are. But Jesus came the very radiance of the glory of God. 1 Timothy 1:17, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. God is not like anything that you and I have ever seen. He's invisible. He's out of that realm of the physical. We can't set our eyes on Him. And you know what? When you try to portray God, He doesn't like it. He says things like this, Deuteronomy 4:15. Watch yourselves very carefully. He says, you saw, this comes from Deuteronomy 4:15. You saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourselves in the form of any figure. Any figure. Doesn't matter what it looks like. The likeness of male or female. Isn't it amazing? The first thing he goes to is the likeness of male or female. Because inevitably, what does Neptune look like? What does Kali look like? I mean, she's got 6, 10 arms or more arms than she ought to have, but that she looks humanoid. The likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water under the earth. Why? He doesn't want you to make anything like that because it doesn't represent Him. God isn't like that. In fact, you all know that second commandment given in Exodus 20. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. Now listen to this. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. What does that mean? Lord, all I want to do is create an image that represents you. Not that represents Kali or Neptune. I just want to make something that represents you because I want to worship you. But God says, I'm a jealous God. Why would He be jealous? Because as soon as you make any form, any shape, it's not Him. It's something else. He is not that. He is not like that. And He says, I'm a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Isn't it amazing? It's as though He's saying, look, if you try to represent me any way that I'm not, you hate me. That's amazing to me. We want to be very careful how we think of God. God's being is not like those created things. Things that can only exist in one place at a time. God is the I Am everywhere. But think about this. The fullness of God is here. The fullness of all of His thoughts, the fullness of His presence, the fullness of His power, the fullness of His wisdom. It's not confined. And I don't have a category for that. I don't know how that can be. That He's in the very same way, way out there at the faintest little image of a galaxy that the Hubble has shown us. He is there in His fullness. But you know the amazing thing is? He's not like this impersonal gas. Even gas is material. He's not impersonal. He's personal. I mean, even though we can't imagine Him humanly speaking, Jesus calls Him Father. Isn't that amazing? Here He is, God is Spirit, but He's Father. He's our Father. This is the God. I mean, this is what I find amazing. You know, whatever you want to come up with in this, this God, wherever His thoughts originate from, wherever His power originates from, it originates in Him, from Him. But He is kind. He is a spirit of omnipresent kindness. He is that God who says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He is the God who said, I'm going to reveal myself. And He sent His Son down. His Son became man. His Son actually took on humanity. But He came among us to do what? I mean, to show us. He's the exact imprint of the Father. He is His nature, the fullness of Godhead. He's the radiance of the glory of God. And He comes among us, and what does He do? He looks out at sinners who reject Him, and He weeps tears. And whatever you make God out to be, He is this. He is a God who thinks. He's a God who plans. He's a God who plans kindness. He's a God who's interested in His glory. He has a self-perception of Himself. He has interest in Himself being put on display. He loves to create. He delights. He's a God who can rejoice, a God who can be grieved, a God who loves, a God who can be angry, a God of wrath. He is a God who sings over His people with rejoicing. He's a God who loves to show mercy. I mean, He's a God who's good. In fact, when He reveals Himself, however He revealed Himself to Moses, it's His goodness that passes by. And somehow that came into the realm. He's a God who breaks in to this realm. But we don't want to confine Him to that. And no matter how He shows Himself, He's a God who loves beauty. I mean, you see, He makes things beautiful. He is a personal God. But remember this, not only does this mean that we can't pin Him down to a place, there's no corporal reality about Him. He's not in a body. He doesn't have these tangible and physical qualities about Him. But think about this. God is spirit. Do you know what our Lord Jesus Christ told Nicodemus? He said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Since God is spirit, the only way to truly worship Him is by becoming something other than what you are when you are born the first time. This is huge. God is spirit means the way you are naturally, you cannot connect with this God. You have no ability. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He's saying you must be born again. You must be born of water and the Spirit. You must be born in a way that you weren't born the first time. That which comes forth from a woman and from her womb is flesh. Flesh gives birth to flesh. The Spirit of God blows like the wind, and He comes along and He causes men to be born again. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. God is spirit. Him, her, born of the Spirit is spirit. You have to become like God in that capacity, or you cannot be a true worshiper. And true worship, look, in John 3, He's saying you won't inherit the kingdom of heaven. You got to understand. In John 4, when He's talking to true worshiper, you got to see what's at stake. If you're not a true worshiper, you don't inherit the kingdom. If you're not a true worshiper, you die in your sin. Being a true worshiper means to be a true Christian. It means to be saved. He's saying you have no capacity to engage God at all while you're in the flesh. We all need to recognize that. We come into the world, and what happens? It doesn't mean that we don't worship. It just means that we're not true worshipers. Because think with me. Look, I can identify with Catholicism. You know why? I come out of it. It was already talked about today. Jonathan and I didn't get together and have some agenda to bash Catholicism specifically today. But I come out of that background. Look, you know what God wants? He wants spirit. It means He doesn't want us mechanically going to the right place, doing our thing, and going away. We need to be made alive inside. We need to be spirit. God wants that which only flows from spirit. He wants love to Him. He wants us adoring Him. He wants us finding Him beautiful. He wants us submitting from the heart, not just the fleshly works. Catholicism is a religion of the flesh. And so you know what you get? You get all the things that appeal to the flesh. They genuflex. They bow. They do their things. They have their beads. They count their beads. They vainly do repetition. Why? Because that's what people can do in the power of the flesh. They vainly repeat the same things over and over. They have vestments. They wave their incense back and forth. They have all the stuff, the stained glass, the cathedrals. They have the idols. They have the things that appeal to men. And what do? You have to go to the Catholic Church. Why? Because that's where God is. That's where the holiness is. That's where the priest is. There's holy water. And what you're bombarded with is all this that is physical. And what Jesus Christ is saying, since God is spirit, He doesn't go for any of that. And you can see it. It breaks out. Even under all the ceremonial shadows and the traditions that were passed along through these Jewish generations, how often did God step in and say, I don't want your sacrifices? This is the one I dwell with. Humble, a contrite heart. See, God wants that which is invisible. Again, it's on the invisible level. Even when it comes to things that you can see. You remember how Jesus comes with Sermon on the Mount? He says, when you fast, when you pray, when you give alms. What is it? False religion always wants to do those things to be seen. They always want to do them repetitiously, or they want to count beads. Why? It's what you can do in the flesh. God is saying, even when you do things like that, I want what's in secret. I want what's spirit. Go into your closet. Go into your closet and do it where nobody sees it. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing when you... I'm interested in the heart. That's what it is. And you see, brethren, don't you see that if you really look for this in Scripture, 1 Corinthians 6:17, he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with Him. You ever thought about that truth? Or how about this, Philippians 3:3, for we are the true circumcision. We are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, put no confidence in the flesh. You see that? We worship by Spirit. By the Spirit. Not in the flesh. There's a knitting of Spirit with God when we're joined to the Lord. Or how about this? Romans 8:16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. You see how the Spirit with the Spirit, there's interaction. That's the plane on which God wants us to work. Isn't it amazing? You look at all the religions through this world. They're all based on the flesh. They all have their outward workings, their outward trappings. Whether it's Catholicism here or you go over there, some of you have seen the pictures that are coming back from some of the festivals that they have over there in India. Our teams over there, they send back pictures. What do? It's very similar to the same thing I saw down in Mexico. When we were down there, I was down there with Joseph Urban. They were having a Catholic festival. What did they do? They went out on the streets and they carried a platform with a statue of Mary on it. Go over to India. Instead of it being a woman's head, it's an elephant head. But they do the same thing. They carry it around. That's what you can do in the flesh. And they send off firecrackers and fireworks. Over in India, it's maybe clanging of cymbals and beating of drums. That's what we can do. But God is saying, I want your heart. You have to worship me on another level. He says, I don't want your fasting unless your heart is in it. I don't want your sacrifices. Be gone with them. They're a stench to me. I can't tolerate them any longer. David says it's a humble and contrite heart that God doesn't despise. We need spiritual worship. God would have us to approach Him on a spiritual level. And we can do that anywhere. When my heart lifts up to God, I can be in the deepest dungeon. I can be at the bottom of the Mariana Trench. I can be on the moon. But God is fully there. And what's He looking for? Brethren, you got to realize, it says He's seeking this. This is what He's looking for. This is what God wants. God is Spirit. And because He's Spirit, We got to get away. Brethren, you go into a book like Colossians. Don't touch. Don't handle. Don't do this. He's saying away with all that. Don't you understand? That is not what God is interested in. God wants your heart. And whether you eat the meat, whether you drink wine, whether you observe the day, whatever it is, God wants your heart. Do it. He wants people that are doing what they do because they're wanting to honor the Lord and they love the Lord and they're obedient to the Lord and they see that His way is best. They're trusting the Lord. They're clinging to the Lord. Their spirit has become one with His. Listen, the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit. Can you? There's an intimacy on a spiritual level. And look, if all you're doing is trying to do this Christian thing at the physical level, you've missed it all. And you're not a true worshiper. And even in this place, you can get to the place where, well, I got to go to church on Sunday. And so you've done what you can do in the spirit. You can sit down and sing the songs. You can hear scripture read. You can sit under the preaching. But what is God looking for? Whether you're here or whether you're out there in the cemetery where nobody sees you, what He wants you doing is delighting in Him. He wants your heart lifted up to Him. He wants you concerned about God's glory and living a God-glorifying life and seeking to imitate Him and loving Him, a hunger and a thirst after righteousness. He wants us connected with Him on the spiritual level, on the love level, on the heart level. Again, out of the tangible realm. Not where things can be seen, but where they can't be seen. God is a God who isn't seen. And we have to worship Him on a level that isn't seen. I mean, it'll demonstrate itself in our works. Obviously, it'll demonstrate itself even in things like coming here, as it did in Jesus Christ. You can't get away from the physical. It will manifest itself there. Certainly, He wasn't saying, don't pray, don't fast, don't give, because there are things you can see on the outside. He's just saying, I want the right heart. The right heart has to motivate. The right heart has to drive this. You see, if there's any truth about God being spirit, it is that we have to worship Him in a way that is suitable to a God who is spirit. And that means that we worship Him on that level. If you have not been born again, Scripture says you are dead in trespasses and sins. You've got to be made a new creation. God must recreate you for you to hook up with God. Because you are something in your sin that God can have no fellowship with. God is of purer eyes than to commune with what you are in that state. You need a recreative act of the Spirit of God. You must become a new creation. As it says in 2 Corinthians 5, and old things must pass away, all things become new. Have you ever read? I mean, God wants fervency of spirit. He wants us. Does it not say in John 14:23, Jesus is talking about manifesting Himself. He and His Father abiding with us. There is a presence. He talks to His disciples about the Spirit of God dwelling in them and being with them. This is close. This spiritual life is close intimacy with this God who is spirit. But we relate with God. When He says He will manifest Himself to us, it's not, bang, there's a blinding glory. It's inside. He manifests Himself to us in our apprehensions of Him. My sheep know My voice. We hear now. The Word of God becomes alive. And remember, we worship Him in spirit and truth. And what John, this is John speaking. What are the two things John exalts is truth? Your Word is truth. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. We worship God on a spiritual level through Christ. Through the truth of this Word which reveals this truth which is Christ. This is what God wants. This is the ramifications of this. God is Spirit. And that means He puts minimal interest in the physical other than how that physical flows out of what's invisible, out of the heart, out of the inner man. You got to be set right in the inner man or you can't be right with God at all. When you cry out to the Lord in faith, He sets things right. Brethren, God calls us His bride. He wants us to be ravished by His love. Song of Solomon says He's ravished by our love. You ever heard Paul Washer preach about, you know, our eyes turning towards Him and God's heart is quickened? That's just good stuff. But that's what God wants. You get mechanical people saying, here's my offering. Here it is, God. I came to church today. God's saying, I'm spirit. What is that to me? You must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit. Brethren, God is Spirit. Amen.